Right, this is really a melting pot, right? This church is the international community. It is a slice of heaven, the picture in Revelation when people from all nations, all over the world, are coming together to sing praises to the Lord. And the Lord has many lessons to teach us this morning, right? Even through the songs that we have sung, through the prayers, and also through this passage that we just read, that many of us know as the Good Samaritan, right? But why have I not entitled it as the Good Samaritan? Because you know, the way Jesus told the story was in response to a more important question, right? That the scribe or the lawyer asked Jesus, which is the first question. How can I, or how shall I inherit eternal life? And then subsequent to that, there was a question that the scribe asked, who is my neighbor? And then he followed up with the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So the order is very important. And the all-important question that the lawyer or the scribe asked was, how shall I inherit, or how can I get eternal life? That is the more important question than who is my neighbor. Right? And today we're going to unpack for us the many precious lessons that Jesus is going to teach us and challenge each and every one of us in our daily Christian life and help us to understand what it means to be a Christian and how can we live like Christ and love like Christ and relate to the people around us like Christ. So, in the past few weeks, we have learned that Jesus has sent out his disciples, 70 disciples, in addition to his 12 disciples, and they had victory over the demons by the power of Jesus Christ who gave them those power. And he reminded them not to rejoice in success in their ministries, not to rejoice in success in their jobs. They got promotions. Yes, we can rejoice, but that is not our hope. Our hope, rather, is in heaven, that our names are written in heaven, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. That's the all-important thing, that every day we can rejoice in the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God. It is God who saves us by His grace, not by our works. And this is something that we must remind ourselves day by day. And why is that important? Because we will fail as Christians. Every day we fail as Christians. Every day we are ashamed of the fact that we have not lived up to God's standards. And we will feel discouraged. But Jesus says, don't be discouraged. Because I'm not judging you by your works. I'm judging you by your faith in Christ. That you are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That by His precious blood shed for you. Therefore, every day, despite our failures and our sins, we can get right with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every day we can rejoice in our salvation. Every day we can go into the world, to our jobs, to our offices, to our schools, rejoicing in the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So every morning, wake up to the fact that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. Today, I can go into the world and be a Christian and serve Christ. Despite my failures yesterday, today I can start afresh. Right? And that's something we must remind ourselves. Now, in this passage, the scene shifts to another crowded place. And out of the crowd came a scribe or a lawyer. It's called a lawyer because he's not the lawyer in the sense of what we understand the lawyer today, right? A lawyer today is an expert in the civil law and the criminal law, the secular law. But the lawyer that is mentioned in the King James Authorized Version refers to an expert in the law of God, the law of Moses, right? That is described in the Word of God. And so this is an expert of God's law. He ought to know the law of God. He knows the commandments of God. He memorized them. He even teaches them. He studies them with the rabbis, the famous Jewish rabbis. But here he is, not in a quest to understand something, but he is here to test Jesus. Right? He's come with an ulterior motive. He's not come with a good motive. He's not come with a pure motive. He's not come with a pure heart to Jesus. He's come with a bad ulterior motive to try to test Jesus and to try to justify himself. So that is the scene that we have here. And the first question he asked Jesus, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," testing Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, those who are teachers in our midst will recognize this, right? Among the students, right? There are always these smart aleck students, right? Who are there to test the teacher. You know, they already studied everything in that chapter that you're going to teach, right? And more, he has already gone for some enrichment classes, right? He's known the next level's difficulty, the kind of questions, right? And he's there to test the teacher. This is the kind of student here, right? This is the kind of person here, right? Who is out to embarrass Jesus. Or sometimes in your meetings, in the office, there'll always be this smart aleck colleague. You're trying to share a meeting, you're trying to maintain order, right? And then this smart aleck guy is trying to mess up your meeting. Ask you difficult questions, put you on the spot, right? And throw you off. And then you go into some discussion that is totally not the agenda of the meeting. There will always be people like that. Now, this is really this kind of person you're talking about here, right? Is he here to embarrass and corner Jesus? It seems to be because of the words that the authorized version as well as the original have made it out to be. And we shall understand why. But Jesus saw through all of that. And in his wisdom, he was able to very cleverly use a parable to direct this man and help the crowd to understand how you can find salvation. And he asked this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the typical religious person. And today you're going to see, in a sense, a representation of all the religious people. You're going to see the scribe, who is the lawyer, expert in the law. You're going to see a priest. And you're going to see a Levite. These are the Jewish leaders. They're the ones who are involved in the temple ceremonies and rituals in worship. They're the ones who are supposedly the most holy people among the Jewish community in the Jewish religion. They are the ones who are supposedly closest to God, the most spiritual, the most holy people. And Jesus is going to teach them the truth from God's word. And this man asks, this scribe, this expert of the law of Moses asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' reply is very classic. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" You're an expert in the law, right? Tell me, right? Tell me the answer. I know you know the answer. Tell me the answer to this question. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." No, every Jewish boy knows this, because they will have memorized this from young. And of course, this expert of the law, everybody knows this. The majority of people in the crowd knows this, right? Model answer, the right answer. And very often when you teach Sunday school, a lot of the kids know how to give you the right answer, right? The two great commandments, Jesus himself said in another passage in the Gospels. What are the two great commandments? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy heart, all thy strength. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And upon this hangs all the law and the commandments, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is actually an elaboration of these two great commandments. The first four commandments relate to loving God with all your heart, strength and might. It's about, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't make images of God, representations of God. Don't take the name of God in vain. Honor the Sabbath to keep it holy." And then the next six commandments relate to, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Right? Honor thy father and thy mother, your closest neighbor. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet the things that belong to your neighbors. Do not lie. Because all these things will hurt your neighbor. And so Jesus is explaining to the crowd in another passage an elaboration of these two great commandments. But to this lawyer, he doesn't need to elaborate because he knows. This guy knows everything. And Jesus knows. He has all the model answers. So what did Jesus say? He commended him. He says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Because you ask the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, do this. Right? You've answered correctly. That's a model answer. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, is Jesus saying that you are saved by doing the commandments, by obeying the commandments, that you are saved by works? Is Jesus teaching that? No, of course not. But what is this scribe saying? What shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that is the crux of the problem. The Jewish leaders are thinking about doing something in order to gain salvation. And that really is the majority of the world. Many people in the world are thinking, I need to do something in order to be accepted by God, to earn salvation. It cannot be so simple. Many times we have shared the gospel with many people, non-Christians, and they say, it cannot be just simple. You mean just believe and I can be saved? Don't I have to do something? I prefer to have to do something. Then I deserve salvation. This is what the Jews are doing, the Jewish leaders. They want to do something in order to inherit salvation. And it's contradictory, right? It's contradictory because you cannot inherit something by doing something. Right? You inherit something because you actually don't deserve it. Right? So many people in the world are like the scribe. They think they can do something to earn eternal life. In fact, many of them will say, I'm quite good. I don't commit a crime. I've never gone to jail. I deserve salvation. If there is anyone who should be saved, it's me. Right? I'm better than most people in the world. Right? Many people in the world think of going to heaven, or being accepted by God, or having eternal life as passing an exam. I get 51 marks. I should go to heaven. I'm better than most people in the world. I'm above average. I should go to heaven. But Jesus says, I'm sorry. You need to be perfect. You need 100% in order for you to go to heaven. You want to do something to get eternal life? Well, do the two great commandments. Go ahead and do it. If you want to get eternal life, if you can do it. Eternal life is inherited. It cannot be earned. You cannot do something to receive eternal life. You know what the scribe was thinking in his mind when he asked that question? Hey, I got a right answer. He commended me. I got a model answer. I'm good. And I will inherit eternal life. You can only inherit something if you are an heir of an inheritance, right? Or you belong to the family, a rich family. Your father is rich. He dies. You inherit his property from him, right? But if you're not part of the family, you can't inherit anything. And this scribe, this lawyer, thinks he can inherit something from God when he is not born again. He is not even a child of God. He is not part of the family of God. You cannot inherit anything. In fact, you want to try to do something in order to get eternal life, you will fail. Because the Bible tells us, none of us can do anything right. You can only be an heir or child of God by spiritual birth. Remember Jesus spoke to the Nicodemus, another scribe, another lawyer, who came to him in the middle of the night, not in public. Nicodemus was a sincere seeker because he doesn't want to be seen in public to be with Jesus. He wants quiet time to ask genuine questions of Jesus. And he asked the same questions. And Jesus says, You must be born again. You want eternal life? You must be born again. Unless you are born again into the family of God, a spiritual birth, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. You cannot receive eternal life unless you are born again. In fact, you want to do something in order to receive eternal life, you will fail. The Bible and the law tells us that. And you cannot inherit if you are not part of the family of God. Romans chapter 3 verses 19 to 23 tells us that the law does not save us. In fact, the law reveals our sin and convicts us of our guilt. Let us read these verses together. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth must be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this may be difficult to understand at first reading, so I'll try to break it down a little bit for us. This passage tells us that all of us have sinned. None of us are able to do the law. You want to try to love God with all your heart, strength and might? Come on. Honestly, has any one of us loved God with all our heart, strength and might every day of our lives? Not even a single day. Have we ever loved God with all our heart, strength and might? This morning, perhaps some of us woke up and think, do I really have to go to church? Right? Another Sunday. I'm so tired. I had such a busy week this week. But I better go, otherwise pastor is going to judge me. I'm not present in One Raffles Quay. Right? All my friends are going to judge me that I'm not here. You're here because you're afraid of being judged, or you're here because you truly love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might, and you want to give glory to God. You want to be in the presence of God. Now, honestly, sometimes we don't feel like that, isn't it? Not even on Sunday, every day of our lives, we don't feel like we want to serve God and love God with all our heart, much less love our neighbor. How many of us had a quarrel with our family member this morning when you're coming to church? In the car. And you're upset with them. Did you love your spouse, your children, your parent with all? Or did you really honor them? All of us have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. You cannot do anything good to get eternal life because we never get 100 marks. We always fall short of the glory of God. No sinner obeys the law perfectly. You know, the only time I got 100 marks in exams was when I was an exchange program in US. I actually got 100 marks in my exam. I couldn't believe it. Right? I've never had 100 marks in my exams in Singapore. But we know that we always fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. No sinner obeys the law perfectly. In fact, the law convicts us of our sin. We are all guilty. When we read the law of God, we read the word of God, we know that we are guilty. We fall short. And therefore, we need to get right with God. That's the purpose of the law, to help us to come back to God. Not by man's righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ are we saved. And therefore, we must believe in Jesus. We must come humbly to Jesus. We must fall at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and we must plead for the forgiveness of sins. Then only we can be accepted by God. So what's the purpose of the law? The law humbles us to come to Christ. When we saw the standard of God's law, His holiness, His love and His greatness, we realized how far short are we. We fall far short of the glory of God, of His holiness. Therefore, we need to plead to come to Jesus. There's no way we can be saved but through Jesus. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. Let us read this. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is our discipline master, to drive us to the Saviour, to tell us we need the Saviour. We cannot be saved otherwise. We can only be saved by the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus can save us. We are without hope. We are condemned. And then, instead of reflecting on this, the lawyer asked another question. Right? Sorry, before that, I just want to bring very quickly 2 points of the law, because some of you will ask, what's the point? Why did God give the law? Firstly, the law brings us to Christ. Secondly, the law teaches us to be like Christ. Because in the law, in the Ten Commandments, it tells us of the character of God. It tells us what God is like, what God likes, and what God hates. God hates sin, and God loves people who love others and loves God. And it teaches us to be like Jesus. Now, the scribe, the expert of the law, instead of understanding what Jesus is trying to tell him, is kind of implied. He didn't get it. He didn't really get what Jesus is trying to tell him. Now, of course, Jesus didn't explain all these things that I've explained to you. Because he's the expert of the law. He should know, right? He should know every day when he teaches the law that he falls far short of the standard of God's law. But no, he's always trying to justify himself. And so, he, willing to justify himself, verse 29 said, "But who is my neighbor?" You see, that's where the Jewish leaders have gone wrong. They're always trying to draw circles around the law. They're always trying to say, okay, this is what the law says. Now, this is what the law says, right? And this is how we can obey the law perfectly. And we can get acceptance by God. And this is the problem of many of the Jewish leaders, including this scribe. You know, this scribe was hoping that Jesus would say, "Lawyer, that is a brilliant question. Who is my neighbor?" Right? Because you can't possibly love all everyone in the world. We all have limits. We can't possibly love everybody. But we have to do our jobs. We have to take care of our family. We have KPIs. We have deadlines. We've got things to do. We cannot always stop and help everybody around us. We cannot love everybody around us. So surely, there must be people who are not our neighbors. And the Jews are very clever in defining who is my neighbor and who is not my neighbor. And we will see that very clearly. And so, Jesus told the story. And that's the context. And that's why he told the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's read this. "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." You want to know who is the neighbor? Let me explain to you. It's not that you don't know who is the neighbor, but you don't want to believe and trust God's word. You don't want to obey God's word. So I'm going to explain to you in a story, right? You know, Jesus could easily have told him off, right? And exposed his hypocrisy very bluntly. But Jesus did not. Jesus told this story very cleverly to show that many of the Jewish leaders, not just the scribe, but almost all the Jewish leaders have got it all wrong. And that is why what is represented in this passage is really the problem of the Pharisees, the Levites, the priests, the Sanhedrin council, the Sadducees, as well as the scribes. Now, This Jewish man is probably somebody who was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem to Jericho went down, because went down means that Jerusalem was on a hill, right? So after you worship God in the temple, you will go down from Jerusalem towards Jericho. So that is the physical gradient of the road to Jericho. Now, the historian Josephus said the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious. It was well known to be crime-ridden. It was well known to be called a bloody road. It was a place where there was violent crimes. There were lots of bandits. It was a very dangerous road, well known during those times. And many people would be robbed, they'd be killed, they'd be raped, they would die, right? Because they'd be beaten up by the robbers. And this is exactly what happened. So the people understood that, right? And it is also likely that this Jewish man, if he were a true Jewish man, would have worshipped God in the temple. And it was on the way back home, right? He has gone for worship. And he may be on the way back home. And he met with robbers who took his valuables, beat him up half dead, bleeding by the roadside. He's groaning. He's bleeding from his wounds. He couldn't even move. He couldn't walk. He couldn't get help. He was in the wilderness. And he's going to die. He's going to die. He's in a very dire situation. If nobody helps him, he will die. This is the kind of situation, this is the kind of condition he is in. Verse 31, together, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Priest. He came down, right? Meaning he had worshipped God. Like us, worshipping God, right? He had done his duties, his religious duties in the temple. He has heard the word of God, what it means to love God and to love the neighbor as themselves. And he passed by, and when he saw him, it's not that he didn't see him. He saw this man is going to die. He saw him, maybe even took a closer look. He's groaning, and this man who is groaning said, open his eyes, finally there's help. I thought nobody's going to help me. And the priest saw him. He passed by on the other side. What was going through the minds of this priest? You know, some people say that, because this priest don't want to defile himself, this man is going to die. If he touched this dead body, he's going to defile himself. Then he won't be able to do the priestly duties. But he had just finished his priestly duties. He was on the way home, right? So he has no excuse whatsoever. He had no excuse not to stop and help this man who was going to die. And he is a Jew, his fellow countryman. If he had not helped this man, he is going to die. And what did he do? He did not stop. He just passed by. He's not my problem. He's not my neighbor. I don't recognize this person. He's not a VIP. He's not in my family circle. I cannot be helping everybody. Anyway, there are so many robbers. They're always dying on this road. Right? I cannot be helping everybody, right? And so, he passed by. And he had forgotten the law about loving thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he should know this because the law in the Bible requires the Jews to care for the neighbor's animals. Because it's understood that you should love your neighbor, right? There's no need to explain that you must love your neighbor. To love your neighbor means to care for them, right? Right? You should not kill. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, also means you should preserve life. That's what it means, right? You should preserve life. If you see somebody dying, you should stop and help, right? You should always stop to help. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 and 4. Let's read this. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass, donkey, or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. You should help your neighbor. Concerning your neighbor's animals. Then what about your neighbor who is dying? How much more if you should see your neighbor fall, would you not save him? Would you not lift him out of the ditch? If your neighbor is dying, would you not help him? But what is that excuse? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I cannot be helping everybody. I can only help those whom I know. I can only help those who are important to me. Right? I can only help those who can help me in future. I can only help those who are considered my neighbor. So, you understand how this scribe has asked this question. But who is my neighbor? we have to kind of define who is my neighbor. Because otherwise the law is impossible to keep. If I have to help everybody in the world. Verse 32. Let's read this. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The priest, the Levite, same. Right? Again, he looked on him. It's not that he didn't see him. Right? He looked on him. No excuses. And this shows really, Jesus is trying to press home the point, the ugliness of these Jewish leaders who think themselves as moral. They think of themselves as having obeyed the law. They are good people. They are good religious people. They are leaders of the Jews. They have obeyed the law. They have obeyed the commandments of God. Because the way they obey the commandments of God is they have lowered the standard of God's word. They have redefined what it means to be a neighbor. And they have redefined the word of God and lowered the standard of God's word. And they are saying that this man who was half dead, their own fellow countrymen, because they don't recognize him, is not my neighbor. Do you think these two religious leaders can inherit eternal life? That's what Jesus is asking. And also by implication, do you think you, the scribe, the lawyer, the expert of the law, do you think you can get eternal life? Now what is this dying man picturing? Commentator Gerald Biltz said that this man who is dying is a picture of sinners all over the world, you and me. We are dying in our sin. We are dying. And we would have died if not somebody took pity upon us. If not somebody had mercy on us. If not somebody has shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. And persisted in doing so, inviting us to church and tell us the good news of salvation. We are like the man who is half dead. We would have died if God did not care for us. If the Holy Spirit did not revive us and regenerate us. We would have died just like this man. And all of us are dying because of our sin. All of us are dying because we are living in this world of sin. And our sin convicts us and condemns us. Now God is also saying in His Word in the Old Testament, and the lawyers know this, the scribes know this, the priests know this, the Levites know this, they even teach this in the temple. God says, to what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices? Yeah, you kill all these animals in the sanctuary, in the temple. You bring all these animal sacrifices. What's the purpose of these sacrifices? Says the Lord, I'm full of the burnt offering. Do you think I need all these animals? But I can see in your heart, yes, you have brought all these animals, but your heart is not changed. Your heart is still a heart of hatred, a heart of anger. You are angry with your spouse. You are angry with your parents. You are angry with your children. You are angry with the people around you every day. And every day you vent your anger on them. You do not love them. And you do not even love God with all your heart. I am full of these fat beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, lambs or he-goats. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, the blood. You can imagine the Levite and the priest, the next time they go to the temple to worship God, to do all those sacrifices, God is saying the exact thing to the Levite and the priest. You know, your hand is full of the blood of this man, whom you saw by the way and you passed by. You passed by him. How could you do that? Don't you know the law? Hosea 6:6, God says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Have you shown mercy to this? I don't need all your animal sacrifices. Go and do. Go and show mercy to the people around you. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You among the Jewish people, you know the law of God. You are the leaders. You ought to be people who understood the law of God and obey the law of God. Yes, not perfectly, but you should try to obey the law of God. But you don't even try. You pass by that man and let him die. You just let him die. And you justify yourself. He's not my neighbor. I cannot be saving everybody. Right? I'm not the savior of the world. We excuse ourselves. We justify ourselves. But, verse 33, let's read this. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. In contrast to the two Jewish leaders, their indifference, their apathy, their lack of compassion, lack of mercy, the lack of love, and concern and care for people around them, even a dying person, they didn't care. You know, for all that matters, that man who is dying might just have worshipped in the temple, might have brought the animal sacrifices to the priest and to the Levite, and he has just left the temple. And the priest and the Levite didn't care for even a fellow Jew, the life of the fellow Jew. And this really speaks to us, isn't it? How much do we care for our fellow worshippers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who may come from all over the world, different culture, different language? Do we really care for one another? He had compassion on him. He went to him. He saw him just like the other two. He saw him. He was moved with compassion. Notwithstanding that this is a Jew, he, a Samaritan. Now, you know by now that there was hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus deliberately put in a Samaritan and a Jew. Because he knew the prejudice of the scribe and the lawyer and the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests. They saw the Samaritans as enemies. No way they can be my neighbor. And yet, the Samaritan saw the Jew who is dying as his neighbor. Amazing, isn't it? How Jesus cleverly weaves into this story and show in marked contrast to the hypocrisy of these Jewish leaders, the kindness of this Samaritan. This Samaritan is not even an expert of the law. He doesn't even memorize all the law of God. But he knows what it means to be a Christian. He knows the heart of God. And he has the love of God in his heart. That is where he is different. They all saw the same man bleeding and dying, but only the Samaritan was moved with compassion. He stopped what he was doing. He was also busy, maybe on business, maybe on the way home. He's going to do something, right? He stooped and he sacrificed himself. What did he do? He went to him and bound up his wound. How to bound his wound? In those days, they didn't have elastoplast, you know. Right? So he had to probably tear off his outer garment, right? Make it into bandages, a tourniquet, and bind up the wounds to stop the bleeding of this man. He sacrificed his clothes for this dying man. And not only that, he poured in his own oil and as ointment and the wine as disinfectant, antiseptic, in order to kill the germs so that the wound has a chance to heal. And not only that, he set him on his own donkey, on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took up 2 pence to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of this man. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee." And he spent all his money. He needed money perhaps to get home or to go to business. But he says, "Don't worry, I will come back. Put it to my account. If you need more money to take care of him, or medicine or whatever, food, accommodation, put it on my account. When I come again, I will pay you." He was willing to spend his own resources in order to take care of this person who ought to be his enemy. And yet he treated the Jew, his neighbor. Verse 36, "Which now of thee three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" It's like an MCQ question. Huh? What's your answer? Is it A, the Levite, B, the priest, or C, the Samaritan? Right. The easiest question, right? And the easiest answer. I'm sure all of you will get full marks, right? Of course, the Samaritan. But you know what? The lawyer couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. Verse 37, let's read this. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Can you imagine? He couldn't even say the Samaritan. Because how can he admit that the Samaritan was a good neighbor, better than the priest and the Levite, and more deserving of heaven? That would be slapping himself, isn't it? Because he sees the Samaritan as not his neighbor, is his enemy. How can my enemy be my neighbor? This is the problem. This is the problem of the Jewish leaders. And this is what Jesus is trying to address. And this is also our problem. Because many of us have enemies in our lives. There are people whom we hate. There are people whom we dislike. There are people whom we say, Lord, remove this person in my life. If only you will remove this person, my life will be happier. I can be more productive and fruitful for you if you would only make my life easier. Right? The lawyer did not say Samaritan, although he was the only one who showed mercy, compassion, and love for the dying Jew. And the scribe tested Jesus with a tough question. Jesus tested scribe with an easy question. Who is the one? Who is the neighbor? He couldn't answer, right? Because it exposed his lack of love for his neighbor, the Samaritan, the dying Jew. He wouldn't even help. They wouldn't even help the dying Jew. Jesus' command is, go. You want to do, right? You want to do something to inherit eternal life? Go and do this. Can you even do what the Samaritan has done? Let's turn it around. If the one who is dying is a Samaritan, I'm sure you would not even help him. Even a dying Jew, you wouldn't help. Would you even help a dying Samaritan? That's what Jesus is asking this scribe. The scribe was defeated. He realized he could never do this. A Jew would never consider Samaritan his neighbor. You know, but he was still very patient. Jesus was very patient with him. You're right. Go and do the same if you can. You know, this parable ended on this note. It's kind of like a cliffhanger. We don't know what happened after this. Right? Why? Jesus often does this, you know. He often does this to cause us to think, who am I in this story? Who am I in this story? Don't be the scribe who justifies yourself. Don't keep drawing circles in your life to mark out, these are not my neighbors, I hate this person, I can't stand them. My life will be easier if I don't have all these horrible colleagues. They make my life really, very, really, really difficult, right? Or my family members. The truth is, none of us can do anything to gain eternal life. None of us can be a perfect neighbor or can love our neighbor as ourselves. You cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. And this man, this scribe, doesn't get it. We are saved by grace, not by doing works. Let's read this, Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot do anything to gain eternal life. And this story is not saying that the Samaritan has eternal life because he has done something good. That's not the idea of the story. But rather, what Jesus is saying, that the Samaritan is born again. He is a believer. He has the love of God. Therefore, his life manifests the love of God for the neighbor. If you are born again, if you are a child of God, you will have the love of God in your heart. And you will be looking around you to be of help to someone who is in need. Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone who needs you. Anyone who needs your help. That's your neighbor. You cannot draw circles and exclude anyone. What are the lessons that we have learned very quickly? Question one, or lesson one. Have you experienced God's mercy in Christ? You know, you cannot inherit eternal life unless you have experienced the mercy of God. Are you born again in your heart? You cannot be saved by doing good works. Because the law convicts us of our sin and shows us we are falling short of the glory of God. and it brings us to our knees to humble ourselves before Christ our Savior. And I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. We're saying a closing hymn, right? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. So you must come to Jesus first, because Jesus is our Savior. The scribe asks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Christ is actually telling him, you've come to the right person. I am the Savior. I am the Savior of the world. I can show you how to inherit eternal life. You cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. You just believe in Jesus. Receive by grace, through faith in the Messiah, and you will be born again. And I've come precisely for this purpose. I have stopped to go to the cross, to die on the cross, and I rose on the third day to live for you. And because I live, you live also. For those who have trusted in Jesus, Jesus has spent his life in order to save you from your sin. Thirdly, are you a channel of mercy to others? Now that you are born again, for those who are born again, are you a channel of love and mercy to people around you? We have been saved to love God and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you have experienced God's mercy, go and do likewise. A changed man who has been loved by God will learn to love others. So every day we must get right with God. We must feel that we are loved by God. When you are so loved by God, you have the love of God to forbear with the weaknesses and the sins of people around you and forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Forgive the people around you and continue to love them. And the scary thought is that we can be like the priests and the Levites. After having done our religious duties on Sunday, and we go home, we neglect to love our parents. We neglect to love our spouse. We neglect to love our siblings. We forget to love our colleagues and our friends and our neighbors in the community, because such a religion would be worthless. So this parable speaks to us, every one of us. Do you recognize opportunities to show gospel mercy to people around you, that God has planted you precisely around difficult people, around people who give you trouble, right? So that you can be the salt and light of the world. So that you can shine for Him. So that you can be a different person. That they can see that you have the love of Jesus in you. Look around the people you work with. Help those who are in need. Your family, your sick parents, grandparents, the lonely, aged people. Love the unlovable. The person who is impossible for you to forgive. Maybe someone has hurt you, and you think it's impossible for me to love and forgive this person. Well, in Jesus Christ you can. Because Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins, you can forgive others of their fewer sins against you. You can. By the blood of Jesus. Whether your father or your parents who have deserted you, you can forgive them. And love them with the love of Jesus. Your alcoholic relative who is always asking you for money, you can forgive them, and you can love them with the love of Jesus. The friend who is always so needy and texting you in the middle of the night and asks you all sorts of questions, is always the same problem over and over again. Very irritating. You can love them with the love of Jesus. The one who is in tears in church, you can love them. You can pray for them. You can be the one that is the Good Samaritan. Because we have been changed to love God and to love our neighbor. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. Oh Lord, help us. You know that we can't do this except by your grace. We cannot love you with all our heart. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, you know that we always love to complain about the people around us, or even the people in church whom we have to work with. Oh Lord, forgive us for those complaints, for our lack of love and compassion. Lord, help us that you have placed us precisely in those places so that we can be the Good Samaritan, to show love and mercy, to care for people around us, so that we can be different from the people in the world. We can be that light of the world. We can show the love of Jesus. to the people around us, so that they can feel the love of Jesus through us. So use us as that channel of blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.